Today's text can be found in the book of Job, chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, all that man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Job's three friends. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place: Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Nemethite. They made an appointment together to come and show him sympathy and to comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. And they raised their voices and wept. And they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Father, as we come to your word, we ask for your spirit to be active in giving us ears to hear and eyes to see. And Lord, I pray that you would comfort us for your word. It was Job's friend's intention to comfort him. I think that's the ultimate goal of this book, to provide us comfort during seasons of suffering. And so I would ask that you would help me to that end this morning. God, give us the ability to see these deep truths that you intend to put rock under our feet and solid ground under our souls, so that we can endure hardship, so that we can keep our faith and not fail in times of testing, in times of suffering. So grant us faith, I pray. Grant us the ability to trust in you wholeheartedly this morning. Grant us the ability to delight in what we read, even though these are hard things that we read. And so, Lord, would you help me for your namesake? And would your spirit be active as we come to your word? It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. You know, as I sit reading this particular chapter, I think this is probably not a topic we'd ever choose for a children's sermon. Although maybe we would. The Bible has been revealed to us. God's word has been revealed to us so that we would be strengthened and encouraged. And this stability that God is intending for us, which comes to us through his word, that's why he's given it to us. He has revealed all of this so that we would find encouragement. So if you're discouraged this morning, I think there's something good for you here. If you're stressed, if you're doubting, if you're confused, then these are good words for us this morning. And I pray that we would see the kinds of things that God has intended for us to see. And sort of pulling back the curtain is the best way I can think of to describe what's happening here, is God is allowing us into the throne room of heaven to have a kind of insight into the things that Job didn't know. He was not privy to the things that you and I know and are able to understand about his situation. And yet we get to see them. So there's a good reason, I'm convinced, for why God wants everybody in this room to see what's happening here and how that can help your faith. Because I know that's the direction that God would have us move, is into a place of solid trust in him. So we're going to go back, and if you have your Bible, navigate to it on your phone or Job chapter 2. I'm going to refer to it throughout the morning. We're focused on chapter 2, and then next week, Steve has the wonderful task of taking us through chapters 3 through 35 or 36. So that's where we're headed next week, this big chunk. It's a big cycle of conversation which Job 3 friends has with him as they try to help comfort him, and they do a pitiful job of it. But we'll wait and save that for next week. But that's where we're headed. So today, we're just going to focus on chapter 2 because some new information is presented. The battle intensifies. Things get much more difficult as we work our way through this life of Job. So the first three verses, Jeff, you would take a look at that with me again. We get this little repeated kind of dialogue between God and Satan. That we see Satan again is coming into the presence of the Lord along with all of the sons of God, verse 1, which probably refers to all of the angels. They come before the Lord. You'll also notice Lord is in all caps. This is Yahweh. This is the creator of all things. Everybody has to give an account to him, including Satan, and he comes in into the throne room. And this just reminds me, there's a whole realm of spiritual activity that we are not aware of. There's an entire spiritual world of activity and happenings that we just aren't able to see. And yet God wants you to know that this is real and this is happening for some reason. He wants you to be aware of spiritual realities. And I think the greatest lesson that we see in these three verses is he is sovereign over it all. God is completely sovereign over everything we see that happens in this book. And there are hard things that happen in this book. And yet God wants you to have confidence in his power over everything that happens. Satan answers to him. God does not answer to Satan. God is completely sovereign over the comings and the goings of angels. He rules and directs this entire process. So we do not live in a world of dualism, of where there is an equal struggle between good and evil. That's not the biblical picture of how this universe is run. It is a God who is completely sovereign over Satan and over everything hard that happens in the world. And I think the intention of this particular passage is to help us in seasons like this past Sunday in, what was it, the little church in Texas? Right? As we were preaching here, as we're gathered together here, in peace, talking about the very sovereignty of God, Devin Kelly walks in with a gun and kills 26 people in that little church in Texas in the middle of the worship service. What are Christians to think? I think God would say that he is sovereign over everything that happens in this world, including the Sutherland Springs Church, including Hope Church, including your life and my life. God is absolutely sovereign over all of these things, even the tragedies. That's part of the point of Job, is that God reigns sovereignly over tragedies in our lives. And I'm going to invite you to consider, why would he allow this? I think that God has a good intention through even the things that we struggle with. And I sat and I thought, Lord, what could you possibly be doing in allowing something that to happen at what happened in Texas? And I don't know, I came up with a couple things. I'd like you to just consider them. Maybe God is showing us how utterly sinful we are. Maybe he is showing us the end of hatred, the end of bitterness. Maybe he's exposing the depths of our heart. Because you know what his word says? Out of the heart, which Steve was just pointing us to, what? Flows every wicked thing, from adultery to immorality to lust to murder, right? Out of the human heart flows, all of those kinds of things. We need a massive first aid kit on our souls to cleanse that and to purify our souls. Maybe God is showing us how helpless we are to change our own lives. Have you ever been so frustrated by your own efforts to change your own behavior that you just can't stand yourself? It'll happen at January, I'm pretty sure. We all have good intentions, and we last about 15 seconds. We need help. We need a Savior. Maybe the point is to show us we cannot save ourselves and that we need a Savior. Maybe that's part of what God is unfolding before us in all of these tragedies. Because this passage also does reveal to us that God is a purposeful God. He is not passive. In this unfolding chapter of Job, we see God is purposeful. He's not passive. He's directing the entire conversation here. He's completely in control of everything that's unfolding. Satan didn't bring Job up. God did. So God has a good reason for this and for bringing him up and for mentioning what is an unbelievable unfolding of events. Why? And I think it's because in the wickedness that Satan intends and that evil people intend, God is able to intend good through it. This is a biblical truth we need to have a category for in our lives as we struggle to understand evil in the world. Where would we go to find that kind of understanding? I would take you back to Genesis chapter 50 and the story of Joseph. You remember the story. Joseph is what? Number 10 son of Jacob. Number 11, right? He had 10 brothers, right? He was 11, then there was Benjamin who was 12. So he's the 11th son of Jacob. The first 10 brothers do not like Joseph. They can't stand him. And in fact, they hate him so much, they intend to sell him into slavery, into Egypt. First, they were going to kill him. That's what they really wanted to do. But older brothers said, no, we can't do that. Let's not kill him. We'll be guilty of murder. Let's just sell him into slavery. So they betrayed their own flesh and blood, sent him off in slavery to Egypt. He'd done nothing to deserve that other than probably be a cocky little kid. Right? Maybe he was an arrogant little 15-year-old. I don't know. There's some indication that that is possible. We all have a tendency to spout off, right, when we think we're really great. And he was the favorite son. And yet the brothers sold him. They paid money to get rid of their brother. And when it was all over at the very end, they're afraid now that he's a vice president of Egypt that he's going to take vengeance on them. And here's what Joseph says to them. Don't worry about it. As you meant evil for me, against me, but God meant it for good. That's a staggering sentence. Your intentions were evil, but God's intentions were good. How do you know, Joseph? And he says, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as it is this day. Remember, Joseph, God revealed the famine was coming. He was able to prepare for that. And so he packed a lunch for the 7 years of famine. And then he shared it with his family and everybody around him. Sometimes you might never know the purpose of your suffering until you get on the far side of it. And you get back and you're able to look over it. You might be able to see, like Joseph was able to see, that there's a good and godly intention to it. You might not. We may never know the reasons for the suffering that we endure. But one thing I want you to go home with is that God has the ability to intend good through the very wicked actions of people who intend evil. God has that kind of sovereignty. He's that big. How does he do it? I don't have a clue. I have no idea. But I know what the Bible says, and I think that's one of the purposes of this book is to help us have a category that you might be going through immense suffering as Job was, and yet can you trust that God has good intended through it? We have to have a category for that kind of thinking, because as we see, all of the suffering that we endure is not sourced from our sin. Job is a righteous man. This happens in his life not because he's being punished. Job is righteous and blameless, and God says something incredible about him. He says there's nobody on the planet like Job. Incredible statement. And yet he endures suffering like probably no one else has done. So sometimes it is God's will that godly people suffer in order to demonstrate to a watching world that there is something more precious and more sweet than safety and stability and lots of stuff. People need to see that reality. And so we might be called upon to live that out. So God might invite us into a place of suffering so that we can demonstrate to the world that He is of greater value than whatever we've lost. And today, this real question is, what if it's your health? But to help us get a category of that kind of suffering, in other words, suffering that comes into your life that is according to God's will, that has a good purpose intended through it, I want to point you to two verses. 1 Peter 3:17, Peter says this, "It is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." We have to have a category of suffering that comes into our life that might not be because God's punishing us. And 1 Peter 4:19, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." That's the goal. You trust in God who is good, and you keep doing good while you're suffering. Don't get mad and turn to evil and revenge and get everybody back who's causing you suffering. That's not what we're called to do. We're called here to understand God might have His will for us so that we, even though we've done nothing to deserve it, we might be called to suffer. That's what happened to Jesus. He deserved none of the suffering that He went through. Joseph didn't deserve to be betrayed by his own family and sold into slavery. And yet God had a good purpose through the life of Christ, through His suffering, also through Joseph's suffering. And so His purpose is to demonstrate that it is better to please the Lord and live according to His will than to have a life of ease and comfort. So all suffering in your life might not necessarily come from your sin. Now, you might do stupid stuff, and you're going to suffer for it. We have a category for that. We know that. But we also need to have this category in the back of our minds. Suffering may come because God wants to demonstrate something about Himself to this world through us. So, another observation. Job was a blameless man, but he was not a sinful man. I mean, a sinless man. He was blameless, but he was not sinless. There's a difference. That, too, we need to think about. How do I know he was not sinless? Because he says he wasn't. I referenced it last week, but I'll read it this week. At Job chapter 13, verses 23, he says, "How many are my iniquities and my sins?" He also says something similar in chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. He points to the fact he knows he's not sinless, but he is a blameless man. And we have to have a category for that as we think, how do we live our lives? Nobody's sinless in this room. And yet, can we be blameless before God? Can we walk before Him in a way that is acceptable? Job handled his sin well. He confessed it. He turned away from it. When he sinned, he rejected it. He announced it as sin. He confessed it. He didn't hide it and conceal it. He brought it out into the open. That's what confession does. It keeps us from harboring an affection for sin, which will kill us. Confession is a way of agreeing with God, "I have a problem. This is a sin in my life. Will you cleanse me of it? Will you remove me of it?" Regular confession ought to be a part of the habit of our daily lives. Jesus said when He taught us how to pray, remember that prayer, what He's prayed? What? "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." I think that assumes you're trespassing on a regular basis. You're crossing boundaries. You're doing things you know God would not want you to do, and yet you do them. And so how do we atone for those? How do we handle our sin rightly? You confess it, ask for forgiveness, and you walk in that promise. So Job was a blameless man, but he was not a sinless man. And yet, through it all, he trusts in his sovereign God. And so he says at the end of chapter 1, "Yahweh gave, the Lord gave, and Yahweh has taken away. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of Yahweh. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He ends in a place of worship. Job lost everything in one afternoon, all of his riches, all of his family, 10 children he lost in one afternoon. And then at the end of that day, he rips his shirt off. He falls on his face and he says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's the place we're going. That's the place God is trying to take you. John 4 tells us the Father is seeking worshipers. He's seeking people to worship him, to properly magnify his qualities and his glory and all of his goodness. He's looking for people like that. Are you one of them? Are we among those who would worship him? Because that's what he's after. And yet, to get us to a place of completely being in agreement with him, he takes us through some very dark valleys. And I think that's what's happening to Job. God is using this man, taking him through incredible difficulties to demonstrate, last week we saw it, that God is to be treasured more than possessions and people. And today, as we look at Job, the question is, does he treasure God more than his own health? And how relevant is that for everyone in this room? Do you love Jesus more than you love your health? That's the question. So chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Satan comes to the Lord and he says, skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life. I think what that means is, okay, so Job, yeah, he maintained his integrity. You're right, God. But that's because it was his stuff and his kids. He's still fine. He will curse you to your face if you take his flesh. You touch his body, you touch his bone, he will curse you to your face. That's what he says. Verse 5, stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. So Satan thinks, all right, just because Job still has his health, he can hang in there. But if that's gone, his faith is gone. How many of us would that happen? Imagine if you lost your health. You're suddenly unable to work. Ian's going for a hike, just going for an afternoon hike, and he does a cartwheel over a rock and breaks his hand. I don't think he actually did a cartwheel, but right, things happen very, very suddenly in our lives. What would be the response of your soul when your body is no longer working? Some of us have had to walk through that. We walk through days when the body just does not work. Where's the state of your soul? What is it resting in? If tomorrow you're the paralyzed person that we just saw who has to have friends carry him to work, would you still love God? Would you still love Jesus if you could not get on the train and go to work tomorrow? Would you be okay with you and the Lord? That's what this chapter is about. And if you're above 40, this is incredibly relevant. And it's actually relevant for those of you under 30. You just don't know it yet. You're still thinking, I'm fine. It'll all be okay. So this is the question for us. If our flesh is touched, if our body goes, will we curse him? Are we just mad at God? Satan's convinced that's what's going to happen with Job. So let's see. He goes out. Verse 6. God grants him permission to do what he has said. He puts a limit on what he does. The Lord said to Satan, behold, he's in your hand. Only spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of Yahweh, and he struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. He took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. That's an incredible description. Satan struck Job from the bottoms of his feet to the top of his head. He said, you can touch him, Satan. And he did. Meaning it hurt to stand. It was probably some kind of boil-like infection. He couldn't even stand. That's probably why he's sitting in ashes. He's got boils on his bums. He's got boils on his back. It hurts to sit. It hurts to lie down. He can get no comfort anywhere. He can't even scratch his head. And yet this is what Satan strikes him with. Why? So that he can endure this pain and suffering. So Job is so painful. The description of what unfolds is incredible. But one thing we need to remember, God is not unjust here. Nothing that God does is unjust or wicked or evil. Everything that God does is good and right. So allowing this to happen ultimately is good. Why? And I'll come back to what we saw earlier in Genesis chapter 50, that God has good intentions through this. So hang with me. Don't bail out too quickly when you see what's happening, because that's sometimes our struggle. We see this pain. We see the suffering. We just want out of it. Don't give up yet. There's a whole another 40 chapters to go before we get to the end. God's still working. Don't bail on him through the seasons of suffering in your life. God's work is perfect. Let me read Deuteronomy chapter 32, 4. This is Moses' words. The rock, his way is perfect. For all of his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness without iniquity. Just and upright is he. Meaning, God is so holy, everything he does is right and true. Revelation 15, 4. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you only are holy. All nations will come before you and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. God is revealing something here through it. And so his goodness, even though we can't see it just yet, is going to be manifested. And I think the next verse, which comes after Genesis 50, 20, which I read a few minutes ago, gives us a little help. So I'm going to read it again. This is Joseph's story again. He's still talking. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and he spoke kindly to them. I think that's what God is doing through Job, through this book. For every one of us sitting here who's ever gone through suffering, I think that's the message. He wants us to be comforted, completely comforted in his sufficient sovereignty. He wants you to know Satan does nothing except what I tell him to do. He can only go this far. He cannot touch Job's life. God has forbidden it. And so he only goes right. He's on a leash, you might say. Satan can do nothing except what God allows. So we can take comfort in that. Even though we might struggle with all that we're going through, how can we get through it? Knowing God is working good through it, working intentions of his goodness. So I think that's why God's pulled back the curtain. He's pulled it back so we see in to this conversation and we see his power, we see his sovereignty, we see his purposes through it all. And remember this, what Paul says, if you're a child of God, no matter what you go through, God intends good for it. Romans 8, 20, 28, many of you know this. If you don't know this, you ought to memorize it. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. God works everything for good. He can bring good through your darkest night. And I would just say, I thank God, I have not suffered much at all in my life. The worst season of my life was when my parents divorced after 33 years. And everything in the world lost its stability. But through it, I realized my faith really was not wholly and completely in God. Some of my stability of soul was in my family. It was in my parents. It was in my brothers. Because we could get through anything, I thought. And when that was taken away, oh, my knees were like water. I know many of you have endured in more intense suffering than that. But the question was, at least for me, what is God doing through it? For me, he was sifting out the unstable parts of my foundation so that I could see it and then say, okay, I can never put any kind of faith in any man, even my father, whom I love with all of my heart, because he failed me. Every earthly person will disappoint you. We cannot trust in any man, only in the God-man. Let your salvation, let your conviction, let your faith, and let your trust rest in him completely. He alone will not disappoint you. Maybe that's what God is doing through seasons of suffering, is revealing where your trust and your faith is faulty. He's revealing it so it can be stabilized, not because he's mad at you. And so it gets worse. I went through this chapter and I was just kind of wondering, does the Bible give us any hint of what's going on physically? There's a couple of verses. They're staggering. I just want to give you a little feel for what Job is enduring. Job, chapter 30, verse 16. And remember, Satan struck Job with loathsome sores from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. Job says this, in chapter 30, verse 16, "And now my soul is poured out within me. Days of affliction have taken hold of me, and night racks my bones. The pain that gnaws at me takes no rest." Job didn't have any peace. You ever been up all night in pain, agony? Whatever you got, surgery, it just didn't go right. You're in constant pain. Job knows what that's like. He went through it, tossing and turning all night. Days of affliction. Job 30:30, "My skin turns black and falls from me. My bones burn with heat." It's probably got a fever that just wouldn't stop. Skin is crusting up and scabbing over, turning black, peeling off. Job 7:5, "My flesh is clothed with worms and dirt. My skin hardens and then breaks out afresh." When I was talking about this morning, Ian said, "You're not going to have any kind of pictures of anything, are you?" You get the picture. He's sitting in ashes. Only comfort he can have is scraping his skin with a broken piece of pottery. And he got worms in his flesh. Sitting in the dirt, wounds that are oozing, got worms in them. How long did it last? Job 7:3. "I am allotted months of emptiness, and nights of misery are apportioned to me." This went on for at least 2 months, maybe more. Nights of misery. He couldn't sleep. "When I lie down, when I think, when shall I arise? But the night is long. I'm full of tossing till dawn. I can't get any comfort." But 7, 13, and 14. "When I say, my bed will comfort me. My couch will ease my complaint. Then you scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions." He had nightmares. He couldn't sleep because of all the pain. And then when he finally did drop off, he gets a nightmare. This poor guy has been through incredible suffering and agony on and on and on. And then the worst thing happens of all. 9 to 10. "Then his wife says to him, 'Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die.'" Have you heard those words before? "Curse God and die." And Job says, "You speak like one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. When I read that verse, I thought back to the premarital counseling that me and my wife went through. And I told our counselor, I said, "If I know she's with me, I will charge a stone wall. But if she is not with me, I can't stand up and say boo." Something to that effect. If my wife is behind me, I can do anything. But if she's not with me, I'm pointless. And what a wicked determination of Satan to come in and manipulate his wife and say, "Just give up. You're already in a weakened state." And now she's saying the very words that Satan said to God, right? "He will curse you to your face." And here he has manipulated his very wife. "Just curse God and die." I think that's the worst of all. And Job says a very wise thing. You know, we sometimes don't say wise things when we're talking to our wives. Guys, husbands ever have that problem? You're trying to tell a story, you know, you're trying to be funny, and you goof up. You just mess up. Job says he doesn't call his wife a fool. One commentator said he called his wife a fool. I'm going to have to go back and read this. He didn't. He says, "You're talking like a foolish woman would talk." I think what that means is this is uncharacteristic of his wife. She doesn't usually talk like this. She's lost 10 children too. She's grieving. And so she's in pain. This is pain speaking, and Satan manipulating the pain. And so Job says, "I don't think that's you. You're not talking that way. I think maybe that's the voice of the enemy trying to manipulate my wife." Much like, remember Peter, who was trying to be courageous to Jesus and say, "I won't let you go to Jerusalem and die, Jesus. That's not part of the plan." And remember what he said? "Satan, get behind me." I think all of us can unwittingly be the voice piece, the mouthpiece of Satan at some times if we're not fixing our eyes on the kingdom. So husbands and wives will have to be patient with one another. But Job does not falter. He says, "Shall we receive good from God and not receive evil?" And I just want to stop right there and say, Job, did you really say that? that last word, should we receive evil from God? Is that really there? It is. The Hebrew word is ra. That's the word for evil. It kind of sounds evil, doesn't it? Ra. Two other verses in my daily reading came out this week I'd like to point you to. Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 10. It points us to an understanding. Another category we need to have is that things that we perceive as evil can come into our lives, and yet they can be just and right from God. Yet we can call them evil because that's the way they appear to us. Here's one example. This was in my weekly reading. Ezekiel 6:10. This is God talking about the judgment which he is instituting on the nation of Israel because of their idolatry and all of their sin. And he says, "They shall know that I am Yahweh, I am Lord. I have not said in vain that I will do this evil to them." This is in the Bible. It's the same word. Same word we just saw in chapter 2. Same word here. This word for evil or calamity or disaster, it's often translated. And Isaiah 45, 6-7. That the people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord. There is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all of these things. So many people have looked at the book of Job and said, God is responsible for evil. And I'm inviting you to consider thinking about these three things as he is not the author of evil. Even though, yes, that's the word that's used. But his judgment on Israel was completely just and right. They disobeyed. They deserved to be punished. And he waited 400 years to do it. He's not just. He's gracious in incomparable ways. And yet, here's the word. This is God saying, I will do this evil to them. What does that mean? It means it looks like it's evil to us. It feels like it's evil when you're being disciplined, that's not pleasant, is it? Next week, the critical question we're going to talk about is what's the difference between punishment in the lives of a believer and discipline? What's that difference? How are we to understand those things? And this gets at it. When you read verses like this, don't get confused and think that God is responsible for evil. Think that what he's doing is absolutely perfect and just. It just feels bad to us. And so we let the Bible shape how we think and how we feel about things and understand rightly what God's doing. So, in closing, we got that point before us. Now Job's friends show up. And this is where we'll leave it. This last three or four verses in 11 to 13. Job has gone through this incredible season of suffering. And he has said, I will not curse God. I will continue to worship him. He's lost his health. He's got these boils on him. He's sitting in ashes. He's shaved his head. He's torn his clothes. He's grieving. And his friends hear about this, and they come to visit. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they make an appointment together to come and show him sympathy and comfort him. When they see him at a distance, they are surprised. They don't even recognize him. They raise their voices and weep. They tore their clothes, sprinkled dust on their heads, a sign of mourning. They fell on the ground with him. They sat still for 7 days. They sat with him a week. This just encouraged me. How often do you avoid going to someone who's grieving because you just don't know what to say? You think, I don't want to say, I can't go. I'm going to avoid the situation because I don't know what to say. I had a friend of mine say that to me. His mom was in a nursing home. She was beginning to lose her mind. And he said, I don't know what to say. I just don't go and visit her. And that came to mind as I'm sitting thinking about this. Let us not stay out of one another's lives when grief comes just because we think we don't know what to say. Isn't the point of this passage, it's okay to say nothing? To go into people's lives who are suffering, to be with them and just be quiet? Because these are deep truths. So I want to step back as we wrap up and think about what is it that God is inviting us to see. If you think God is a God, he's capricious here, he lets Job endure this kind of suffering, why on earth would he do this? I would simply invite you to think about Jesus. God is not a God who stands aloof watching suffering. He enters it. He himself wrapped himself in flesh. He became human and entered this world. He walked this pathway. Hebrews tells us he was tempted in every way that we are tempted, and yet he did not sin. What is that temptation you most struggle with? Jesus knows it. He struggled with every temptation known to man. So we have a faithful high priest. He knows what it's like to suffer. In fact, he knows more than we do what it's like to suffer. He endured the full allurement of every temptation all the way through to the end, and he never gave in. How many of us, how long do we endure temptation? Whatever that temptation is that you struggle with, how long do you last with it? 15 seconds? 30 seconds before you give in? And the temptation still swells? Jesus endured every temptation to the full extent of it, and he never gave in. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to be human. He knows what it's like to struggle and strive against weakness. And yet, he is our high priest. So we don't have a God who's far off making capricious dictates about our lives. We have a God through his Son who entered into this planet and walked faithfully through it. And I commend him to you. Run to him in seasons of suffering. Trust in a sovereign God who rules over wicked in this world and evil in this world. And he controls it. He sets limits on it. And yet he is there for us, with us, walking through it. I think that's the point. Let us be comforted as we treasure him. We won't make it. You won't make it through suffering if you don't run to Jesus. You won't make it through temptation unless you run and let him carry you through it. That's the point. So do you love him more than you love your health? Would you treasure God more than you treasure a body that has no problems? That's the question for us. Let him carry us through these days. Whether you're healthy and fine and life is good, let him carry you through it. Look to him. Or if life is falling apart at the seams, run to him. He is there for all of us. Let's pray. Father, we give these thoughts to you. We ask you to let them take root in our hearts. I pray that we would be comforted by your sovereignty and your power over evil. Let us be strengthened by a Savior who is near to us. Lord, how we need him. How we need you in moments of darkness to know that we are loved and we're cared for. And Jesus, you said it, if we come to you, you would give us rest for our souls. May every suffering person in this room find rest in you, both for forgiveness of sins and endurance for this broken world in which we live. Through Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen.